In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Beloved in the Lord, let us draw near with a true heart and confess our sins unto God our Father, beseeching him in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to grant us forgiveness. Our help is in the name of the Lord. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. O Almighty God, merciful Father, I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto thee all my sins and iniquities, with which I have ever offended thee, and justly deserve thy temporal and eternal punishment. I am heartily sorry for them, and sincerely repenting of them, and I pray thee of thy boundless mercy, and for the sake of the holy, innocent, bitter sufferings and death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to be gracious and merciful to me, a poor sinner. Upon this your confession, I, by virtue of my office as a called and ordained servant of the Word, announce the grace of God unto all of you, and in the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I forgive you all your sins, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Remember, O Lord, thy tender mercies and thy loving kindnesses, for they have been ever of old. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. God of Israel, deliver us out of all our troubles. Unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Thank you. The Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, the consolation of the sorrowful and the strength of the weak, may the prayers of them that cry unto thee in any tribulation or distress graciously come before thee, so that in all their necessities they may receive thy manifold help and comfort, through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The epistle lesson for this Sunday, Re Maniscere, the second Sunday in Lent, is found recorded in the first epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 7, and reads as follows. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, so ye would abound more and more. For ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Here endeth the epistle lesson. We should now sing hymn 416. The gospel lesson for this Sunday is found recorded in the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 15, verses 21 to 28, and reads as follows. Then Jesus went thence and departed into the coasts of Tyre and Sidon. And behold, a woman of Canaan came out of the same coasts and cried unto him, saying, Have mercy on me, O Lord, thou son of David. My daughter is grievously vexed with a devil. And he answered her to not a word. And his disciples came and besought him, saying, Send her away, for she crieth after us. But he answered and said, I am not sent but unto the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then came she and worshipped him, saying, Lord, help me. But he answered and said, It is not meet to take the children's bread and to cast it to dogs. And she said, Truth, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs which fall from their master's table. Then Jesus answered and said unto her, O woman, great is thy faith. Be it unto thee even as thou wilt. And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. Here endeth the gospel lesson. Let us now confess our Christian faith together in the words of the Nicene Creed, as this is found on page 22 in the front of our hymnals. I believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and of all things, visible and invisible, and in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of his Father before all worlds, God of God, Light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father. All things were made, who for us men and for our salvation came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Ghost of the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. Suffered and was buried, and the third day he rose again, according to the Scriptures, and ascended into heaven, and sitteth on the right hand of the Father. And he shall come again with glory to judge both the quick and the dead. And no end. I believe in the Holy Ghost, the Holy Giver of life, proceedeth from the Father and the Son, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, spake by the prophets. And I believe one holy Christian apostolic church. I acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and I look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our sermon text this morning is found recorded in the second epistle or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, chapter 7, verses 1 through 12, and reads as follows. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man, we have corrupted no man, we have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts, to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance. For ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that ye might receive damage by us in nothing. For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you, yea, what clearing of yourselves, yea, what indignation, yea, what fear, yea, what vehement desire, yea, what zeal, yea, what revenge. In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter. Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you. This is our text. Beloved friends in Christ and fellow hearers of his word, things that are exact opposites are sometimes connected to each other in interesting ways. During the season of Lent, we have as our main focus the passion, the suffering of Christ. And so we meditate upon the sadness and the pain of the Lord Jesus. But we also understand that that brings us everlasting joy and glory in heaven. Death and life are opposites. And yet the death of Christ brings us everlasting life in heaven. Our crosses of earthly suffering are linked in Scripture to the crown of everlasting joy that awaits us in heaven, in such Bible passages as, if we suffer, we shall also reign with him. And again, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. The Bible even talks about rejoicing in the midst of our sufferings. When we are suffering pain, rejoice, knowing that God is guiding such things for our good. But should the sorrow of other people ever make us joyful? It should if it's the godly sorrow that our text for today speaks about concerning the Christians in Corinth. Let this then be the focus of our meditation today, namely that Christian joy is produced by godly sorrow. We shall see in the first place the godly sorrow of the Corinthian Christians, and secondly, the joy that this brought to the Apostle Paul. Now may God the Holy Ghost bless the consideration of his word in your hearts and in your lives. The text of God's word that we have before us for our meditation today nicely divides into two parts, and so they will be the two parts of the sermon. However, it is much easier to understand what is said in the first part if we already understand what is said in the second part. So, This sermon is first going to focus on verses 8 through 12, and then verses 1 through 7. Our text for today is taken from the second epistle, or letter of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians. And in verse 8, he refers to something that he had done in his first epistle or letter. We read, "I made you sorry with a letter." How exactly had he made them sorry? Well, in that first epistle or letter to the Corinthians, he didn't tell them what they wanted to hear. He didn't shower them with empty compliments, but he did tell them what they needed to hear. Very harsh rebuke, stern criticism for a number of things. For one thing, they were tolerating open sin in the congregation without carrying out church discipline. They were also allowing various false teachings to gain footholds in the congregation, and nothing was being done about that. Consider some of these excerpts from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians. He tells them, "Ye are yet carnal, fleshly. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal? And again, it is reported commonly that there is fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much named among the Gentiles, the unbelievers, that one should have his father's wife. And ye are puffed up, and have not rather mourned, that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. And again, I speak to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? Now therefore there is utterly a fault among you. Ye do wrong and defraud, and that your brethren." And again, "Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead?" And again, "Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." Now, the matter that St. Paul is especially talking about in our text for today is how open, gross fornication was being tolerated in the congregation in Corinth without being dealt with according to the steps of church discipline. This is detailed in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Yes, it is important that those Corinthians be shamed and brought to true repentance. And by the grace of God, that is exactly what happened. Paul's very forceful preaching of the law did what God wants the law to accomplish. Accordingly, we read in verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent." Paul had some regrets at the time. "For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season," for a period of time. Even though Paul knew that he was doing the right thing, and even writing by inspiration of God, he confesses that at the time, his sinful flesh was putting some doubts in his mind, causing him somewhat to regret how he had taken them to task so sternly. But it was exactly what they needed to hear. Sadly, though, the law of God does not always do what God designs it to do. It does not always bring about shame, sorrow, contrition in the heart. Even when the exact right things have been said, a person might not take it well. A person might get angry and rebel against the word of God. Thankfully, that is not what happened in the case of those Corinthians, and that's why it rejoiced the heart of St. Paul to hear that the Christians in Corinth took the admonition of his first epistle very well, and by God's grace were brought to godly, genuine sorrow over their sins and true repentance. After making it clear that he was not simply happy that he caused them pain, St. Paul expresses very clearly that he was very happy about the godly sorrow of true repentance that they felt. We read in verse 9, "Now I rejoice, not that you were made sorry, but that ye sorrowed to repentance, for ye were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. And in the next verse, verse 10, an important distinction is made between the sorrow of a believer in true repentance and faith and the sorrow of the unbelieving world, which has no faith in Christ and therefore no salvation. We read, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." Again, the first kind of sorrow mentioned, it's God-pleasing sorrow. It's called godly sorrow. And we're told that it works repentance to salvation, which is the exact opposite of how verse 10 describes the sorrow of the world, which we're told worketh death, even eternal death in hell. We Christians experience godly sorrow whenever we confess our sins with shame to the Lord. Such sorrow causes Christians to cling all the tighter to Christ in the hope of salvation. The sorrow of the world, on the other hand, is the kind of sorrow and despair that the unbelievers have when they turn away from God, have no hope at all, in bitter anger against the Lord, set themselves against God and His Word. Such wicked sorrow can only have the final end of eternal death, as our text says. The way that the godly sorrow, though, of these Corinthian Christians showed itself involved a dramatic change of behavior, as this is described in verse 11 of our text, where we read, "For behold, this selfsame thing, that ye sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you." They were diligent and careful to make things right. "Yea, what clearing of yourselves." They cleared and defended themselves by a change of behavior. "Yea, what indignation." They were very angry with themselves. "Yea, what fear." They trembled with the knowledge of the punishment that they deserved from God by their sins. "Yea, what vehement desire." They had a strong desire, a longing for God's grace. "Yea, what zeal." They were now filled with great enthusiasm, zeal for the Lord, and to do the right thing. "Yea, what revenge." They eagerly carried out the proper punishment of church discipline upon the impenitent sinner. And he finishes that verse 11 saying, "In all things ye have approved yourselves to be clear in this matter." Their actions in response to Paul's stern admonition showed that the godly sorrow of true repentance and the appropriate fruits of faith were there. So the congregation had been cleared in this matter. In verse 12, St. Paul expresses the love that moved him to write so sternly to the Corinthians in his first letter. And he says it wasn't just love for the sinner who needed to be dealt with, and it wasn't just love for the one who had been directly wronged by the sinner, but it was love and pastoral care for the entire congregation. He says in our text, "Wherefore, though I wrote unto you, I did it not for his cause that had done the wrong, nor for his cause that suffered wrong, but that our care for you in the sight of God might appear unto you." The great love and pastoral care that St. Paul had for his Corinthian brethren is also nicely expressed by him in the first three verses of this chapter, verses 1-3, where we read, "Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you." St. Paul wanted his Corinthian readers to understand that he and his fellow gospel workers had their very best interests in mind. He's quick to assure them that he's not wanting simply to condemn them. What he wrote in his first epistle, though harsh, was written because he loved them. The true affection that St. Paul had for those Corinthians, and he also trusts that they have for him, would continue, he says, both in death and in life. He regarded them to be fellow Christians who would then be fellow heirs of everlasting life in heaven. They could enjoy each other's love now and forevermore in paradise. And the way that they had responded with true repentance to his first letter showed that they were indeed his fellow Christians. News of the godly sorrow, the true repentance and faith of the Corinthians had been brought to the Apostle Paul through one of his co-workers, namely the pastor Titus. And that news came to him at a time when Paul was actually going through a lot of hardships, troubles, pain. He describes them as tribulation, fightings, and fears. But that most wonderful news of the Corinthians' repentance filled him with exceeding great joy, even in the face of those things that would otherwise have made him sad. We read in our text, "Great is my boldness of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you when he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more." Paul was certainly happy to have the company of Titus again. But he says here that it wasn't just having Titus that made him happy. It was the message that Titus brought, the comforting message that Titus brought concerning those Corinthian Christians, the fact that they had received his stern admonition in the first letter with a humble Christian attitude. They sorrowed over their sins, and they brought forth the fruits of true repentance and faith. That should be the thing that brings us the greatest happiness when those who have sinned and maybe turned themselves against God completely return. If they return, what joy would fill our hearts? If they repent, if they have that godly sorrow that the Christians in Corinth experienced, they show their sincere faith by their works, then we can rejoice to extend to them the forgiveness of God in gratitude for God's great forgiveness of us, as God remembers our sins no more against us. We should be happy to extend that kind of forgiveness to those who have sinned against us in the past but return in true repentance, not holding their sins against them anymore. As a good, faithful shepherd, the Lord seeks to recover every sheep that has gone astray. He wants to bring them back. And so he extends to them his love and his power through his word. And you and I are the ones who are supposed to be bringing that word to those who have gone astray, desiring to bring them back through a proper application of both law and gospel. All of us Christians in this congregation would rejoice with God and all the angels of heaven if those who have separated themselves from our company would return and repent. Let this then be our prayer, that God would work on the hearts of those who have left us and bring them to the kind of sorrow that the Corinthians had, a godly sorrow connected with shame over their sins and true repentance, that we can all rejoice together in the one true faith in this life and forevermore in heaven. Amen. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen. Every good and perfect gift comes from thee, O Lord, and of thine own we now give to thee for the work of thy church with a glad and willing heart. Amen. Let us rise to pray. Almighty God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, by thy mighty word, preserve us in the true saving faith. Help us to know that without faith it is impossible to please thee. Thou hast spoken unto us through thine only begotten Son. May we hear and follow him as our shepherd. Thou hast given us an example in him. May we walk in his steps. Thou hast bidden us to receive him in true faith. May our hearts be open to his gracious indwelling through the power of thy word. Endow thy people with the heart earnestly to give, labor, and pray for the salvation of all men. And to this end, O Lord, help us to find men in the congregations of our conference, in whose hearts thou hast placed the desire for the pastoral office which thou hast ordained, that as the years go by, our congregations may continue to enjoy the pure truths of thy word by thy grace, under their guidance and leadership, to the glory of thy holy name. Grant grace to Pastor Leitz. According to thy good pleasure, bless him with physical and spiritual strength, that he may be able, as long as thou dost choose, to continue serving thee and his congregation in the pastoral office to which thou hast called him. Likewise, also bless our brethren in Nigeria and Russia, that they may live quiet and peaceable lives under thy merciful care, and grant them thine aid in every evil or adversity that might threaten to harm them in body or soul. These things we ask in the name of thy Son, who gave his life a ransom for us, that he might bring us to thee. And in his name we also now pray for our communicants. Dear Lord Jesus, who callest unto thee all that labor and are heavy laden, to refresh them and to give rest unto their souls, we pray thee, let these guests experience thy love at the heavenly feast which thou hast prepared for thy children on earth. Keep them from impenitence and unbelief, that no one may partake of this holy sacrament to his damnation. Take off from them the spotted garment of the flesh and of their own righteousness, and adorn them with a garment of the righteousness purchased with thy blood. Strengthen their faith, increase their love and hope, and after this life grant them a place at thy heavenly table, where they shall eat of the eternal manna, and drink of the river of thy pleasure for evermore. Hear us for thine own sake. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks unto the Lord our God. It is truly meet, right, and salutary, that we should at all times and in all places give thanks unto thee, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty, everlasting God. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify thy glorious name, evermore praising thee and saying, Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord Jesus Christ, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink ye all of it. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the remission of sins. This do as oft as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always. Take and eat. Give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good. We give thanks to thee, Almighty God, that thou hast refreshed us through this salutary gift. And we beseech thee that of thy mercy thou wouldst strengthen us through the same in faith towards thee and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who liveth and reigneth with thee and the Holy Ghost, ever one God, world without end. The Lord be with you. Bless we the Lord.